Anyways, I just was encouraged by something this week that I wanted to share. But before I share that, I think it might tie in. Laurel and I, our anniversary was the end of June. It was 22 years, so I'm very thankful for that. And life's been really busy, and different family things going on. We've had to give more attention. And so we went away this week, Monday night, for one night, which was really nice. And the last week or two, we've been talking a little bit because we were wondering, like, talking to each other, how do we, you've heard it, love languages. How do you receive love from one another? What is it that you like? And she's like, well, you like it when I make your lunch. I'm like, well, I do like it when you make my lunch. But I said, you know, you can do that and not love me. You can do it just because of what you do. I said, what I really like is when you look at me and there's like a twinkle in your eye. Because I can tell you love me. There's a love relationship. It's more than just these other things. I said, there's roles that we have, certain things I do around the house, certain things I do every day for the family, and certain things she does. But there's something about that love relationship. And I was thinking about some of the songs that we sang, about how Jesus just came. And those are awesome, some of those words. How he bore my sin. He saw me in my worst state. And he came for a purpose. What did he come for, though? I think it's the same thing. He wanted a relationship with us. It's not just this outward form of, well, going to church, giving a little money, you know, not smoking, not doing these things. No, it's about a relationship. If we're missing that, we've missed it all. Do we have that personal love relationship with Jesus? In our marriage, sometimes there's seasons where there's that, you can just sense that deep love. And other times you're kind of going through and it's kind of like, it's just kind of coexisting. That's the word we use. Sometimes we say, I feel like we're coexisting. Yeah, we got to make some changes here, right? We don't want that to be a normal way of life. We want it to be that we really have that love relationship. In the same way with the Lord, are we just kind of, I'm a Christian, these are the things I got to do. Or do we really love Jesus? This is crucial. This is why he came. He wants to have a relationship with us. Our sins separated us from God. Right? Happened way back in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned, and what happened? They put them out of the garden. Why? Because lest they eat also from the tree of life and live forever. That eternal life, to know him is eternal life. There was a sword set in front of it. A flaming sword was set in front of that tree so that no one could. The only way to get to it was through the sword. And Jesus went past that sword for us. He endured death so that we also could have life. There's a purpose, right? To know him. This is eternal life. And so I kind of have this kind of question in my mind because my wife, she likes it. She said, you know what? I'm not looking for expensive things, but I like it when you buy a little something. Why? Why does she like it? Because she likes it when I'm at the grocery store looking for groceries and I'm thinking about her. That's what she likes. It's not the 99-cent little treat that I bought for her. It's that I'm thinking about her. Isn't that the same? Isn't that what the Lord wants of us? In everything we're doing, we're in fellowship with him. We're thinking about him. That's what he's looking for. Otherwise, we're kind of just, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm going about my business rather than, there's things I need to do, but I'm about his business. I want to please him, and I want to walk in fellowship with him. And I really think that's the key. And so I was thinking, what are we thinking about as we're going through things? I'm going to read a verse, and I think it might tie in eventually. So it's in Matthew 10, 28. It's quite a strong worded verse, and it says something here. It says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So it's comparing two types of fear. There's the fear of man, and there's the fear of God. The fear of man causes us to make certain decisions and live a certain way and appear a certain way. The fear of God will cause us to make probably some different decisions and to live a different way, right? Because of whose approval we are seeking. I really think that's kind of that was kind of my question. Whose approval are you seeking? Are we seeking the approval of those that can see us on the outside? Are we seeking the approval of the lover of our soul, the one that can see what's going on the inside? When we make our decisions and we go through things, whose approval are we seeking? And I'm going to say this, that every single one of us have sought the approval of men and are still tempted to seek the approval of men. But yet he wants us to be constantly seeking his approval and thinking, what does he think? What does he think? It says in Proverbs that the fear of man is a snare. A snare is like a little trap. Sometimes you set them for a rabbit or whatever, but it's to ultimately bring death, right? And we know that we can have the fear of God, and it's like to hate evil, right? It's to hate pride and those types of things. The very thing, when there's decisions to be made or thoughts that can run through our mind to act a certain way, if we fear man or we're looking for man's approval, we're going to act a certain way, ultimately out of our pride, because we're looking for their approval. Whereas if we fear God, we're not going to be so concerned what they think. We're often going to make decisions that sometimes men are going to think, that's a little weird, or why are you like that? And that's okay, because we're seeking to please him who loves us. And I was thinking another passage here in Matthew 23. This idea of pleasing men, the Pharisees were really good at. Matthew 23, I'm going to read verse 5. It says, this is talking about the Pharisees. It says, all their works they do to be seen by men. Interesting. What is our motivation for what we do? Even when it's a good thing, are we doing it for the praises of men? Or are we doing it because we love him? Because we love our Heavenly Father. We have a love relationship and we want to please him. Look here in verse 25. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites, he says. Hypocrites is the word, when I looked up this morning, it said it could be pretender or it could be actor. As a matter of fact, if you go down to the theater house in those days, that's where the hypocrites were. That was just another word for actor or actress, right? So Jesus is saying, look at you, Pharisees, hold a spiritual position, but yet you're a pretender. Why are you a pretender? It says the following. It says, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. You look so good on the outside, but on the inside, there's a dead person, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. For even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And he said something here. I'm going to back up. It says, verse 26, first cleanse the inside of the cup. Inside, that the outside may be clean also. And so I would put forth that our goal should be is to be looking inside. Not so much at our outward actions, but Lord, what kind of motives and intents and attitudes are in my heart? And when we see them, those are the things we go to Jesus and say, Lord, change those attitudes, those motives. And if we do that regularly, the outside of our life will take care of itself. We don't have to worry about that. That will look after itself. It will be clean. It's going to appear the right way. It's going to bring glory to our Father. People are going to see our good works and they're going to glorify our Father in heaven if we focus on the inside, because it's the inside that really matters. These Pharisees had many things right on the outside, and yet I'm going to read verse 15. This is talking to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. In other words, you go and do missions work a long ways away, and when one is won, toward your form of religiousness, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. In other words, these people that are so concerned with just the outside, what is Jesus saying? You're not a son of God. That's what he's saying. You're a son of hell. That's really strong language. But if we don't want to be concerned about the outside, be concerned about the inside, because what does God look at? Remember, way back in Samuel, he was looking for David. What does he say? Let's go back. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Look what it says here. 1 Samuel 16, 7. It says, very common verse. But the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, don't look at his appearance or his physical stature. Don't look at the outside of the cup. Because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He's looking at the inside of the cup. And so if you and I are only concerned, or if we're focused on the outward, we might be just as deceived as Samuel was there, because he got deceived from, oh, this must be the guy. He looks good on the outside. We might be able to deceive all kinds of people around us, but God is looking at our hearts. What's going on the inside? He said to the Pharisees, you're full of self-indulgence. Are you aware of your own motives and intents? Guaranteed there's some more changing that has to take place. But when we see it, are we going to Jesus? Do we take it seriously? Are we just covering it up and hoping no one sees it and putting a good show on the outside? Don't worry about the outside. Focus on the inside. If you focus on the inside, the outside will become clean. Focus on the inside. It's interesting. When Jesus comes, what's he going to judge us for? Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 4. There's a verse here, verse 5. What's he going to be judging? It says, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels or motives of the hearts. That's what he's going to be judging. He's going to be going according to the inside. So you can fool everyone around you, and yet if your inside of the cup is dirty, that's what he's going to be judging. So you're going to have impressed people for maybe your 40 or 80 years on this earth. But for all eternity, he's going to be judging what's on the inside. So let's forget about the outside and focus on the inside. This is what he's looking at. This is what matters. That's what God sees. We've got to focus on the inside. Look at this back in Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking here. Look who he's speaking to. Verse 5, I'll start in verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes. Why did he see all these multitudes? If you look at the end of chapter 4, he just did a bunch of things, right? He was healing all kinds of sickness in verse 4:23, right? All kinds of diseases. His fame went throughout all Assyria, verse 24. And they brought to him all kinds of sick people and afflicted, right? Those demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing all these multitudes that were following him, what did Jesus do? He went up on the mountain. He went away from the multitudes. Right? Just like he always went up on the mountain. He went up on the mountain to pray, to have time by himself. He went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. He's talking to his disciples. Hopefully that's you and me. This is who he's talking to right now when he's giving this sermon. He's concerned. He's looking at his disciples. And look what he says to them in verse 20. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that amazing? These are the guys who, they fasted, they do things. Man, do we have to fast more than the Pharisees? Is that what he's saying? It has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? And I would venture no. Look at the next verses. It's going to make it clear. Verse 21, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, or fool, you shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. In other words, what's he saying? Our righteousness has to go from being on the outside, it has to get on the inside. The Pharisees had an outward righteousness, but we need our righteousness has to exceed that. He wants us to be righteous on the inside. Why did he choose David? Because he saw his heart. What did it say about David? David says was a man after God's own heart. Why? It says, because he willed to do all my will. I think it's in Hebrews. I can look it up later. He willed to do all of God's will. He had a heart that wanted to do God's will. Is that our heart? Do we really want to do God's will? That's got to be the key. Lord, I've got to do his will. I've been talking to my kids this week. I'm like, do we read our Bibles just because it's what we're supposed to do? Or do I want to know him? Remember the Pharisees, they read his word, but they didn't ever come to him to have life. Right? Why do we read his word in the morning? Or why do we read his word at night or whenever it is? Is it just because, tick, I did my Christian duty? Or is it because I want to have a relationship with the one who loves me? He cares about me, and I want him to change me from the inside out. Lord, change me that I have more patience. I don't want to be irritable. I don't want to be frustrated, right? That's what he's saying. He's like, it's not good enough to say you haven't murdered someone. This righteousness has to go right under the inside, that we're not angry in our heart. That's the righteousness that we need to have. Unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, we'll by no means enter the kingdom, it says. Because when he comes, what's he going to be judging? The inside. Even verse 27, it brings clarity again. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. What is he saying? You don't have to commit adultery. And you can go to hell because of lust in your heart. That's what he's saying to the Pharisees. Look at, they had this outward righteousness. They had anger in their hearts. They didn't murder anyone. They had lust in their hearts. They didn't commit, some of them didn't commit adultery on the outside. And yet, they were still going to hell. We need to have a changed heart. Why? To impress people? No. Because we love him. Right? We want to please him. And you know what? Those battles are intense. And some people say, well, God's not helping me enough. That's why I can't overcome. This is an amazing example. Look in Genesis chapter 39. Here's somebody under the old covenant. He did not have the Holy Spirit like we now have. We know in Acts, he poured out his Holy Spirit on all flesh, right? The young women, the old men, the older women, the young men, they all got the Holy Spirit, but none of the old covenant. It was different. But if we look in Genesis 39, we see who? Joseph. We see Joseph, and what do we see? Under the old covenant, he was able to overcome some serious temptation, right? He'd been sold, and we see that he'd been taken down to Egypt, verse 1. And Potiphar, right, had bought him, right, from the Ishmaelites. He bought him as a slave, as a servant. And it was that, verse 4, that Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of all his house. All that he had, he put under his authority. Faithful, faithful guy, right? If anyone owned a business, they want people like this. He was a faithful employee, right? Potiphar's house began to be blessed because of Joseph. Everything went well. The business went well. It says here, verse 6, then he left all that he had, that is Potiphar, in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, that's Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that is in that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How did he overcome this great temptation that almost no one would have known about? Because he feared God. That was the key. He feared God. Do you fear God? Do I fear God when no one else knows what's going on in the motives and the intents of our heart? How do we overcome temptation? By fearing him. We need to fear him. Are we really concerned what he thinks alone? Because if so, in those times of temptation, what are we going to do? We're going to cry out to him. And we're going to say, Lord, help me. No one else knows, but Lord, I'm not concerned what everyone else thinks. I'm concerned what you think. Lord, I want to please you and you alone. Let that be our heart's desire. Remember, he's the one that paid the price on the cross. For what purpose? To have a relationship. So as we're going about our business throughout the day, are we mindful of him? Are we thinking about him? Just like my wife appreciates it when I'm thinking about her, God is the same way. Are we in relationship with him? Are we thinking about him when those temptations come in different forms and in different ways? Are we mindful that he sees and we want to please him? We want to please him, the lover of our soul. Otherwise, if we're like, well, it's okay, no one knows, it's just in here, no one knows, but on the outside it all looks good, what are we? We're pretenders, we're actors, we're hypocrites, and we are in great danger. Our righteousness is only outward, just like the Pharisees. And it says we are in danger of hellfire. That's what it says. And so we're only deceiving ourselves. Be honest. And when we're willing to be honest, that's when the change will come. For years, I was a good Christian kid. I remember, just good Christian kid. My parents would make different comments. They could see I was a good kid. They had no idea what's on the inside because men can't see, but God sees. I knew I had problems, but I was too embarrassed to confess or acknowledge it. Why? Embarrassed? It was pride. I didn't want people to know who I really was. I wouldn't humble myself or acknowledge I needed help. But boy, the day I did, something changed. All of a sudden, the shackles were broken. I didn't really even understand it until a week later. All of a sudden, I wasn't doing the same thing. Something changed. That is called the grace of God. Titus 2:11. Look what it says. Jesus came. Matthew 1:21, it says he came to save us from our sin. They're going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. What does that mean? Save us from hell? No, he's going to save us from sin. The very things that hold us in bondage, he wants to deliver us from them. So we're no longer a slave, and it's going to be on the inside that he wants to save us. And all the rest will take care of itself. Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, today. The very grace that brings salvation is going to teach us to live a righteous life today. And this righteous life that it's talking about is not the righteousness of the Pharisees. It's on the inside. And how do we know that we have this grace of God? What is the evidence of the grace of God? Romans 6 is really clear. Romans 6, verse 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. When we are living in this new covenant of grace, filled with the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit, what's it going to do? Sin's not going to be our master. We're not going to be under the dominion of sin, but rather we're going to be able to live a victorious life. Is there struggles and temptations? Absolutely. But he's not going to leave us there. Our life should be being conformed from one glory, level of glory to another. From glory to glory, he's conforming us into the same image. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just to make sure we can... 1 Corinthians chapter 6. No, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm wrong. Correct me if I'm wrong. There it is. 3. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll start in verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." That is the word metamorpho. It's like a Greek word. It means metamorphosis in English, like the caterpillar to the butterfly. There's a transformation. We're being transformed into the same image. What image? The one, the glory of the Lord. That's the image. Into the image of Christ. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, our lives, if we're living by grace, are going to be being changed into the image of Jesus. And that image of Jesus is going to be one of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Where? On the inside. Are we going to be angry with our neighbor? Are we going to be lusting after our neighbor? No, there's going to be a change on the inside. This is the righteousness that we need, the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Anyways, that is what was kind of on my heart, is let's make sure we're not just being religious. It's so easy. It can creep into any one of our hearts little by little, and we end up just being religious. You can sit just in a pew, you can go to church, and you can know in your heart you got problems, and you're too proud to confess or acknowledge it. We end up just being a hypocrite. But let's humble ourselves. Acknowledge it. I can remember sitting in the back of a church service, like in the second seat or so, I was right at the back. And I don't remember much the pastor shared, but he named my sin. And I was like, I need to confess. That day, I confessed. And there became freedom. And so we need to be willing to humble ourselves, because God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. And that grace that saves us is going to teach us to live a godly life. It's going to bring a change on the inside. And so if any one of us, if we've never experienced it, humble yourself. If you've experienced it and you can see, man, I'm starting to become religious again, cry out to God. Humble yourself. So, Lord, change me. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to go through motions and just wear the name Jesus. But Lord, I want you to have your life be made manifest in me. I want to be a partaker of that very life.